Welcome to the podcast of Sozo Church. For more information about Sozo, please visit sozosmtx.com.
Thank you, Steve. Y'all are kind. How many of you want to be part of shaping history? Come on. You know that you were actually put on earth as part of the solution to the problems that we're facing today. And the truth is that there is a specific call on your life that God, something God has called you to, invited you to be a part of that will shape history. And one of the most difficult parts about that is that most of us think that we have to be something famous, something well-known in order to shape history. But I want to suggest to you that history is often shaped by people who nobody knows. People who are hidden in the shadows and contributing to what God is doing in the world. I want to share a story with you of somebody that nobody knows her name. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. This is on the evening that Jesus was betrayed, the day before he was crucified. It says, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table. Sorry, this is the day before that. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Say nard. How many of you go to the mall to go buy some nard? Here's the reality, though, that word rhymes with lard. It's actually very expensive. It would have cost about a year's salary. So 50, 60 grand for some of you, 250, 260 grand. That's expensive perfume, yeah? She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Had some penny pinchers in the bunch. How many of you know that extravagant acts of generosity sometimes don't make sense? Like generosity that shapes the world, it's not about a logical, strategic decision. It's actually about obedience to the Holy Spirit. Look at Jesus' reply. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that phenomenal? So here you have this woman. We begin to put the stories together. It's probably that she would have been demonized, maybe even lived a life as a prostitute. And yet here she is. She's taken her jar, her alabaster box of pure nard. Some would say that that was actually supposed to be the dowry for her wedding. So what she was doing was she was giving herself fully to Jesus in one of the most extravagant acts of generosity the world has ever seen. Now let me suggest something to you about an extravagant act of generosity. It's not comparative. Right? Like, some of you are able to write a $10,000 check, a $100,000 check without wincing. Doesn't actually cost you anything. And others of you, to give just $1 is one of the most extravagant acts of generosity. Generosity isn't measured by a dollar amount. It's measured by the act of faith that brings the gift. It's also measured by the impact that it brings. I want to end this morning by giving you an opportunity and sharing a story of how God multiplies once we give. Let me backtrack just a little bit. We're wrapping up a series, as Steve said, called Blessed. We've been talking essentially about the Father's heart for our finances. I talked about a spirit of poverty. It's interesting. As I was in pre-service prayer the Sunday morning before we started this series, I felt like God was saying, we are declaring war on the spirit of poverty over Central Texas. And let me just say this to you, that has not been without a significant fight. In fact, some of you have felt it, maybe others not. For my family, it's been probably one of the most difficult financial months for us, maybe in our marriage. And I believe this, that God is faithful and he's bringing incredible breakthrough. And I think that we don't shrink back when God calls us to move forward, amen? And so we're just gonna keep pressing into him and who he is and what he has for us. How many of you would say, hey, I'm facing financial difficulty? Just be honest, there's no shame in that. Would you stand? I know I'm just asking you to do something that could be embarrassing. This isn't about your behavior or your performance. All right, put your hand up. You're like, how much further is he gonna ask me to go? Am I have to stand on my chair next? If you're sitting, would you find somebody next to you, and we're gonna just pray right now. I know this isn't how you preach sermons, but I just felt like this is what God was saying to do. Lord, we thank you that you're good. And I just declare over every person here that you have not left them in the middle of a difficult season. So Lord, I thank you for your nearness and your faithfulness to your kids. And in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devourer that would attempt to steal peace, that would attempt to steal generosity, that would attempt to cripple the assignment on each life here. And Lord, I thank you that you are opening the floodgates of heaven. And Lord, I thank you that you have more than enough for each of us. And Lord, we just declare that we don't live by man's economy, we live by your economy. And so in the name of Jesus, I declare breakthrough for every person here. Life for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So we've been talking about the Father's heart for our finances. I want you to know that God really cares and that he's not leaving you as an orphan. He's not leaving you on your own. We also talked about, in the second week of this series, we talked about how mammon, the principality attached to money, is not our master. And there's a real temptation to make mammon our master, to buy into that and to attach our peace and our joy to our prosperity, to our financial resource. And then last week we talked about law or life and the concept of tithing and first fruits. It's not about law, but it is about inviting God into our finances, our work, all that we do. So what God is inviting us into, the law of first fruits or the principle of first fruits, would say that we give first to him, trusting that it's all from him, and we trust him with all the rest, that he shows us what to do with all the rest. And in doing so, we're partnered with him. My journey to this moment has been shaped by the generosity of others. When I was 20 years old, living in England as a church planter, I was on a very limited budget. And I had met this really pretty girl who lived in Texas. And I thought, I like her and I'd like to spend some time with her. And so I did something probably that seemed foolish. If I look in hindsight, maybe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I said to this young woman, I'd like to spend some time with you. I'll pay for half of a plane ticket for you to come see me in England. I didn't tell her that I didn't have the money for that ticket. And within about a week, one of my friends, just spur of the moment, wrote a check for $1,000 and gave it to me. Paid for that, paid for our first date to London. How many of you know if you're out of your league, you gotta go big? And yeah, go big or go home. Let me fill in the parentheses for you just to be clear. Lauren came. She's now my wife, by the way. This isn't the story of my girlfriend that got away. we ended up married. And she came and she spent 5 days with us. There were some women about the same age on our team, so she didn't come. Like, we didn't do the pre-honeymoon thing where we, like, honeymoon before we're married. No, she went and stayed with them. We went on dates during the day. She slept at their place. But there was something about actually that act of generosity from somebody whose name you'll probably never know that shaped our lives. We got married just over a year later, and within a matter of a few, actually just before we got married, there was a wealthy guy. You see, I was wrestling with a call to ministry. The truth is, I didn't want to live a broke life in ministry. Now maybe I am, I don't know. That's a whole nother deal. Talk to Lauren about that. But I was trying to decide, am I going to go into business? That's what my degree was in, or am I going to go into ministry? And while I was applying for jobs and interviewing, I had a wealthy man offer to pay my salary in ministry for the next 2 years so that I could learn and grow, basically participate in an apprenticeship and step into what God had called me to. Incredible. Like, I long to have the resource to provide that opportunity for people. The truth is about you is that you're a generous people. Sozo Church, you are generous. Just this week, I got to deliver a car that one of you donated to a single mom who is in desperate need of an automobile. Isn't that awesome? Just this week, about a dozen men moved a single lady into her new home. How about that? That's incredible generosity. About a year ago, one of you sponsored a single mom so that she could get her real estate license in order to provide for her family. Incredible. Now, most of these stories, I could just go on and on and on. Most of these stories, only a couple people know about. Often, I don't even find out about, and sometimes I have the joy of playing Santa Claus in the middle of it. But there's something about real generosity that shapes people's lives, that makes an impact that changes the course of history. So I've had the opportunity to travel much of the world. I see the impact of the generosity of people in nations. If you were to go to Kampala, Uganda, you'd see the second largest mosque in the world, given by Muammar Gaddafi from Libya, in his attempt to shape history. You can go all over the world. You look at politics in America being shaped for good and for bad by the generosity of people, often with strings attached and full of manipulation and under the spirit of mammon. You see, what we give to has the opportunity to shape the course of history. And what that means is that whether you are giving a little or a lot, there is the potential of a redemptive work in your giving for what you do for a living. And some of you would say, oh, in my job, in my employment, there's not really a whole lot of meaning to it. Have you felt that before? It's like, this doesn't seem spiritually significant. What I'd like to say to you is, one, God has placed you where he's placed you for a purpose, but two, there is incredible significance because God's entrusting you with resources that were meant to shape the course of history. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he was funded, in Luke chapter 8, we see that he was funded by a bunch of women who were wealthy and giving generously. How incredible would that be? One day to get into heaven and see the impact on the world because you were willing to give generously. I love what Matthew chapter 6 says. I'd like to invite you into a slightly different way of looking at it. Go with me again. We've been here a few times over the last few weeks. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Say, treasures in heaven. "Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'd like to suggest a different way for you to understand the word heaven in that phrase. Most of us think about heaven as the eternal resting place that we go once we die, right? So we see it as a future place. And though heaven is a part of eternity, I actually don't think that's the concept that Jesus is talking about here. I think what Jesus is actually talking about is heaven from a first century Jewish mindset, which would have been this, that heaven is the spiritual realm that God exists in that is separated from our sight but has real implications for our reality. So what that means is this, that you're to use your resources to shape the spiritual realm. You see, we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me say this. Part of the answer to that prayer is found in our generosity. It's found in how we use the resources that God has given us in order to store up treasure in the spiritual realm. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a military leader, and he is a Gentile. He's not Jewish, and he's been found faithful. And his prayers and his generosity to the poor, it's actually what the verse says there, is that it has created a memorial in heaven. You know what the response of God to his generosity is? God sends an angel to visit him. So here you have a man who's been faithful and generous, and what God does is he dispatches angels on his behalf in order to be the agent of breakthrough so that you and I could get the gospel. You see, the story goes this way. Angel visits Cornelius, and angel visits Peter, or Peter has a vision, and he starts seeing this sheet of unclean food brought up before him. And God says, take and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I can't do that. Now he's arguing with the lawgiver using the law. Kind of interesting. And finally, God wins the argument. Cornelius sends some men to go get Peter. They take Peter into his house, which would have been like, it's changing the course of history. Because Peter enters his house, he would have never gone into a Gentile's house before that moment. The result is they realize, whoa, this good news is not just for us Jewish people and not just for converts to Judaism. This thing is for the whole world. Why did that breakthrough happen? Because Cornelius was faithful in his prayer life and he was faithful to give to those in need. Could it be that your acts of generosity have the ability to shape history, to create a new future, that they actually store up treasure in the spiritual realm that comes before God as a memorial and says, hey, we're sending breakthrough to this house. We're sending breakthrough to this city because there are faithful people there who are praying, who are giving generously, and I'm going to move on behalf of that generosity. Could it be that your faithfulness and your generosity has the opportunity to shape the course of history? Makes us think more about what we give our lives to. What it says at the end of that is, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Not where our heart is, there our treasure is. You see, what you're willing to give to has the opportunity to shape your heart and move the very courts of heaven. There's a principle at work there that you need to pay attention to. And that is this. If what you give to has the opportunity to move the heavenly realms, the spiritual realm, to change the course of history, I'd like to suggest to you a cautionary word. That how you use your resources can put a memorial in the courts of heaven for you. And if you give your resources to things that are ungodly, it may actually be a witness in the spiritual realm against you. You with me? Let me just give you a really basic concept. Now, this is almost just more like logic, right? This isn't a message about pornography, but I just want to touch on it just for a second, and that is this, that most of the women that are caught in human trafficking or that are in the pornography industry have started that journey by being caught in human trafficking. And so most people who are stuck in the trap of pornography tend to think that's an image or a video that's already been taken, and so it really doesn't affect anybody. That's the idea. But the reality is that there is an incredibly tight bond between pornography and human trafficking, human slavery, sex slavery. And when you give your dollars to something that may be legal and still immoral, it still has the ability to impact what is illegal and absolutely immoral. What we spend our money on, we often think, I'll give 10% to God, take 90% to spend however I want. What you spend the 90% on has the ability to shape history. Now, there's a move that I don't fully agree with. It's about corporate accountability and all the environmental, social, government stuff that has political agenda behind it. I'm not saying buy into that, but I am saying pay attention to what you fund with your dollars, because you're actually voting for an agenda. And it has, I believe, implications in the spiritual realm. And I don't think we have the ability just to say, oh, well, that's not my intention, because it actually still has an impact. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be like Cornelius. Let your giving shape the course of history. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, now this is kind of an interesting picture, right? We've got some offering boxes in the back. Imagine if I was posted up, watching what you put in. It's just an interesting picture, right? But Jesus is paying attention. Why? Because there are spiritual implications to what we do with our financial resources. Jesus says, calling his disciples to him, it says, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. See, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In a few minutes, we'll take up an offering to help. I think it'll actually be everything we need to build a church in Burundi. We partnered a year ago to plant a church in Burundi, and they've been facing setback after setback. They need a building of their own. As we started this series, I was talking about, in 1 Kings 17, the widow is Zarephath and Elijah, and how the story basically is about how God provides for Elijah in all sorts of different ways, through a brook and some ravens, and then through this widow and Zarephath. And the concept is this, that God's the source, and we often trust in our resources. Like, your job's not the source, your job is a resource that God's entrusted to you, you know? So Elijah goes to this widow and says, you are supposed to give to me before you make food for yourself. And she says, this is my very last meal. I was planning on eating this and dying. And so Brad came up to me after and he said, that story is a prophetic picture of us and our relationship to the church in Burundi. He said that God is calling us to sow into them before, which will start at the beginning of the year, a building campaign for us to have a place of our own. But before we start that campaign, we're supposed to sow into what God is doing there. So all of that's going on. Back to this story of the widow. So there's a couple that I've been walking with in tight financial times, and they know that's what we're doing this morning. So they spent some time praying this week. And God gave them a dollar amount to give. Now here's the challenge to that amount. It wasn't in their bank account. Now, let me be really honest with you. My goal this morning, I know we're talking on generosity that changes the world. In a few minutes, we'll take up an offering to give to the folks in Burundi. My heart for you is not to get into your pocket. I just want you to be spirit-led and obedient to God in every area of your life. I will never be the person that says, put your last two pennies in. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. But this couple, God gave them a dollar amount. They went through the mailbox, and there was a check from some friends that they weren't expecting that was twice the dollar amount that they had chosen to give. You see, our generosity has the ability to shape what's going to happen, what's maybe already been set in motion in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you another story. Y'all like stories, right? So my dad grew up as a missionary kid. My grandparents were living in Mexico or Honduras planting churches, and they were living absolutely by faith, meaning they didn't ask anybody for money. Like, so they didn't have consistent giving. It was like, whatever God provides is what God provides. It's incredible faith. And so they're trusting God for what they need. They were on their very last meal, and then they had $10 check that came in that day. So last meal, at that point, four kids. High stakes, right? It's like, last meal for me, I can make it a few days. Last meal with little kids is a big deal. They got the check for $10. This would have been probably early 70s. Knew their neighbors were in need, signed the back of the check, handed it over. The next day, go to the mail, check for $1,000 in the mail. They had no idea it was coming. Why? Why does it even matter? I think here's why it matters. It's because it's not our giving that pleases God. It's our faith. Do you understand? Like, it's our faith, but faith is what pleases God. God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. It's all his. Even in our first fruits giving, our tithing, it's not that we're giving back to God something that he doesn't own. It's that we're operating in faith by giving our first and our best to him. It matters because we're displaying, we're doing an act of obedience that we're trusting him to be our source. If we give from our last and our worst, we're giving our scraps to God. We're giving whatever surplus we have left over. But when we give from our first and our best, we're saying, God, I trust you with all the rest. And you're the one that has the ability to multiply it. Flip over a couple pages with me, or swipe left a couple times. Go to Matthew chapter 6. You've heard this story before. Start in verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him, Jesus. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? It's interesting. Most of the time we think of Jesus as poor, but they've got half a year's wages just sitting in the bank. They didn't say, we don't have the money. They said, is that what you want us to do with the money? But Jesus' response was, you give them something to eat. Why? Because he's not trying to solve all of their problems. He's actually asking them to engage in their faith muscle to make it happen. Sometimes we ask God to do what he's asking us to do. Are you with me? Sometimes, here's a promise for you. He tells you, don't worry. You ask him to take away your worry about finances, and he's saying, I already told you, don't worry. And when God says something, it's not a suggestion. It's a promise that comes with the power to accomplish the promise. So when God says to you, don't worry, he's not saying, hey, figure out how to not worry. He's saying, I've got the authority to take care of you and to promise you, you don't need to worry. So stop worrying because I'm telling you, you don't need to. They said to him, that would take more than a year's wages. And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. They went out and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they got this little boy, we know from the other versions of this story. They found a little boy that his mom had packed him a lunch. Now, I'm not an advocate of stealing kids' lunches. Perhaps the greatest act of faith was this little boy. He said, I trust you with it. Showing the disciples what they were supposed to do. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Here's the interesting thing about this story. Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to them. It multiplies in their hands. You see, God has given you a seed that you're supposed to sow. And the multiplication happens in the sowing. It wasn't the miracle that Jesus did. This was actually, the title would be Jesus Feeds the 5,000. The appropriate title would be the disciples feed the 5,000. Because the multiplication was supposed to happen in their hands. Let's keep reading. They all ate and were satisfied. Say satisfied. Satisfied. 2 fish, 5 loaves, all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So probably 15,000 present. Incredible. Here's the kingdom principle that happens here. In order for God to take what we have and multiply it, we have to trust what we have to him. The seed will always be a seed if it stays in your pocket. But when you begin to sow it, you begin to deposit it, it can grow into the fruit-bearing plant, the fruit-bearing tree that it was always meant to be. And now it multiplies to last for generations. See, The point isn't how much you give, it's do you trust God with what he's given to you to give? And as we give generously, we have the invitation from God to shape history. Like, how incredible would it be to know, okay, I've stored up treasure in heaven, right? So my giving actually moves what happens in the spiritual realm. I don't see in the spiritual realm, but I trust that there are things that are happening beyond my ability to comprehend in the spiritual realm. It's also true. It's not that it's only the spiritual realm now that we store up for ourselves treasure, but it's also true that there will be a day that we get to see the impact that we had from the ways that we gave, not just our financial resources, but gave our lives away. Like, how awesome will it be one day for Pam to meet all of the lives, the generations that she's impacted by what she's been sowing into Burundi for about 15 years. How awesome will it be, godly parents, what you sowed into your kids that has shaped the course of history. How awesome will it be one day to see the $20 you were giving to missionaries monthly and see how heaven is filled with people that got there in partnership with your giving, God's multiplication. So in a moment, we'll take up an offering for Burundi. Can I just tell you something? Us giving to Burundi is not about Burundi. Like, I have a heart for Burundi. I've given of my own money to it. I care about it. But the only reason why we're doing it is because we are convinced that God said to do it. Does that make sense? Like, so it's not about, oh, I'm feeling generous today. Let me give just because I feel like it. But we're inviting you to give because we felt like God was saying for us as a church family to sow into what he's doing in Burundi. Why? Because I believe this, that our generosity to be a part of shaping the poorest nation in the world has the ability to shape the heavenly realm and all that God's doing, not just there, but here also. And that God wants us to build a memorial to him in the heavenly realm through our prayer and our generosity in a way that shapes the course of history, in a way that transforms lives and nations, that causes people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus to fill the courts of heaven. And so as we give, we're giving because we're giving to God, because we trust him, because we trust that he's going to move. And so this morning, my invitation to you is to give generously as God leads you. My desire is never to twist your arm into giving. And if you ever feel that from me, come talk to me and say, Joel, you broke your agreement with us. But I am this morning presenting you with an opportunity to be a part of changing the course of history by giving generously. And I believe this. See, those disciples, as a result of their act of obedience, they were given from somebody else. Most of us got our money from somebody else, right? Given to from somebody else, whether you earn it or as a gift, they took what they had and they watched God multiply it. And they came into that picture with nothing in their lunchbox. They began to walk around with basketfuls of leftovers. Now, I don't believe this. I believe that God honors our giving and he takes care of us. I don't believe that we give to get. I believe we get to give. Are you with me? So we're not trying to twist God's arm, but I do believe this, that your giving is a seed and your act of obedience invites God to partner with you, and that he will give you a basket full to carry around as a result of your generosity. So there are three ways to give. They're up there. You've already seen it. You can put Burundi in the memo to your check or on the envelope. You can go to sozo.com/give, and then there's like a fund drop down. It's missions, and then the sub fund is Burundi. If that's too complicated, you can just write it in the memo on the online giving form, or you just put the word missions with your dollar amount, like $100 missions, and that'll go to them. I believe this, that God is calling us to be a people that shape the course of history. May I pray for you? Would you stand? Let the ministry team come forward. If you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray for you. We believe that we have a God who's real, who's present, who heals, who pours out his life into us. And so if you've got any need, they would love to pray for you. Physical need, maybe you're going through a hard time, maybe your marriage is in a tough place. They would love to pray with you. Lord, I thank you for your call on us as a church family. Lord, that we would walk in what you promised to Abraham, that we would be blessed to be a blessing. And so as we give this morning, our desire is to be a part of shaping a nation, and that we would build a memorial in heaven. And Lord, my prayer for this people that I love so much, Lord, is that you would continue to pour out your goodness, your resources, your abundance on us as a church family, that we would continue to be a blessing to your heart and to the nations. Lord, that you would, we trust that you'll provide everything that we need for what we're called to, Lord, that in the new year we'll see a new building for us. Lord, that we'll be a part of seeing transformation in our region. People coming to know you, Jesus. People moving out of poverty and into abundance. We love you, Jesus. Amen.